In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So today we celebrate the Feast of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of our Lord. And let's look at the liturgical placement of this feast day. So we just concluded the Easter season. We're getting ready for ordinary time. And then at the end of one liturgical season, Mother Church will oftentimes add feast days. It's a way for her to highlight central teachings of our faith. It's also a way for her to give a catechesis. So, for example, at the end of Easter, we have Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But once we have the Holy Spirit, we can understand the truths of faith. So Mother Church took us to Trinity Sunday, so we can understand the inner life of God. And then right after the Holy Trinity, Mother Church takes us to Corpus Christi, to the celebration of the fact that God dwells with us. He's not removed, distant. He's not an abstract thought. He didn't somehow set up the world and say, okay, I'm out of here. Hope you guys figure it out. No, God is here among us. As the scriptures say, he pitched his tent with us. There he is, the living and true God, the Almighty, the ever-living, the Alpha, the Omega, here in our parish church, here among us, because he loves us and wants to accompany us through the joys and struggles of life. Mother Church highlights this mystery, showing the movement, the Holy Spirit, the inner life of God, and then the celebration of God's presence among us. And next week, we would then move to ordinary time. So both the high feast days and their placement is itself a catechesis for us. And let's look at Corpus Christi, the feast today. Where exactly did we get this feast day? Well, it's interesting because there's always, of course, been a celebration of the Lord's body and blood, but a formal feast day actually didn't come until the mid-13th century. And it came because there was a lot of corruption in the church, a lot of distraction in the church. Both shepherds and people were not following the way of the Lord Jesus. I always like how when we're studying church history, they always recount the corruption and the deception and the lack of holiness among the shepherds, but they forget to reference the people. Because oftentimes the people get the shepherds they deserve. And so if the people of God are not seeking holiness, you're going to have shepherds who don't seek holiness. If the people of God are corrupt, then the shepherds are going to be corrupt. We're in this together. And so in the 13th century, it was a terrible time for the church. A loss of faith, especially in the Lord's true presence. Corruption, distraction, lack of holiness, lack of belief in the real presence. Does any of that sound familiar? Can we relate? So in the middle of the 13th century, the Lord gave us a powerful miracle in an Italian city called Orvieto. Orvieto, you can still visit the city. It's beautiful. But in the city of Orvieto, the priest there, who was particularly popular and well-known, doubted the Lord's true presence, did not believe in the Lord's true presence, and oftentimes vocalized that disbelief. I've shared with you before, Team Grace, when we talk about 70% not believing in the Lord's true presence, now I think we are told it's 63% who do not believe. Never forget that includes our bishops and priests. Never forget that includes our bishops and priests. It explains a lot, doesn't it? Why are so many of our masses, why do so many of them look like circuses? Why is there no call to prayer? Why is there not greater Eucharistic devotion? That's happened. Well, if the shepherd doesn't believe, then the people won't believe. And the people don't believe, there's no impetus for the shepherd to believe. We've said this before many times here at Our Lady of Grace. We just have to look and see, even just externally, how people dress for Mass. This is the most important thing we do all week. We are literally coming before our King into his throne room. And you'd be shocked to realize that based on how some Christians dress for worship. The scriptures tell us we come to present ourselves to God for worship, but also in other areas. The preparation necessary for worship, to come early, to look at the scriptures, to look at the prayers. During worship itself, to be attentive, to truly participate in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It affects every area, is reflected in every area. So we see both today, as well in the 13th century, there was massive disbelief. And the priest in Orvieto did not believe. He preached it. People didn't care. They thought it was wonderful. He's so great. it's so great that he's so honest and he doesn't believe anything. He's just so warm and funny. Everything's great. Right. Remember years ago, I was visiting some people. They invited me over. And they were bragging about a priest that they knew. Yeah, he never wears his collar. He lets us call us by his first name. He always tells these really funny jokes. They're kind of dirty, but it's funny. I thought, I need to get out of this house now. This is a brood of vipers, huh? First, that they think that's a wonderful priest. Wow, what does that say about them? And secondly, that they would speak so poorly of a bad priest, huh? I was like, I'm out of here. I don't want to be around these type of Christians, if we can call them Christians. I want to be among believers who will challenge me in my own faith, even as I challenge them, because we're in this together. The priest of Orvieto did not believe, and he was celebrating Mass on one occasion. The Lord decided to use that opportunity in this principal city among this well-favored priest. He decided to work a powerful miracle, and as the priest was celebrating Mass, as he lifted the host turned to flesh, and blood poured down his arms onto the altar, God manifesting the miracle that is truly present. It shocked those who were present because they didn't believe. It utterly rocked the world of that priest because he didn't believe. It moved all of Christendom because the church was weakened in its belief. And suddenly this miracle of Orvieto becomes a highlight, a conviction, a call to deeper faith. So much so that it led to the establishment of the Feast of Corpus Christi throughout the entire universal church. This one miracle in this one Italian city could lead the entire church back to conversion. And the Feast of Corpus Christi is meant every year to be an opportunity to lead us back to conversion, to deeper faith, deeper devotion of the Lord's true presence among us. You know, it's interesting, if you go to the Basilica now in Orvieto, if you walk in, you see the altar, and to the left is, they call the Chapel of the Miracle. You can still see the corporal and the altar linens draped with our Lord's precious blood. So the altar of the miracle, the Chapel of the Miracle. But the opposite of that chapel, right across, is the Chapel of the Antichrist. What an interesting juxtaposition. The Lord's presence among us and the presence of the Antichrist. Now, it's interesting, if you go to the Chapel of the Antichrist, you see the very famous image of what you look at and you think is the Lord Jesus during his temptations, because the devil's practically on his back. And you look and say, oh, that must be during one of the Lord's temptations. But then upon further inquiry, as you look at the image, you realize that Jesus doesn't have any wounds. There's something wrong here. And you begin to realize that the devil is not just on his back. One of the hands you see is actually the hand of the devil. And it's the devil's hand joined to the hand of this human being. And suddenly you begin to realize that's not Jesus. That's the Antichrist. And the artist did it in such a way so that the one who was looking at the image would first be fooled, thinking, oh, look, it's Jesus. And then to realize that's not Jesus at all. That's an instrument of the evil one. That's the Antichrist. And we can say that the placement of these two chapels serve to remind us of the real spiritual battle that happens within our own hearts, and it happens within the church. It is a battle of faith, hope, and love. It is a battle that we have to take seriously. We have to ask ourselves as believers, do we believe? When we call ourselves believers, is that an accurate identifier? Do we believe? Do we accept the Lord's promise and his presence among us? Because, dear friends, if we don't believe in the real presence, we just have to acknowledge the fact that we have called the Lord Jesus a liar, because he could not be more adamant. Truly, truly, I say to you, my body is true food and my blood is true drink. They spoke against him. They left him, and he continued to insist, this is my body. It's not some allegory, some image. It's not some symbolic representation as he used previously. He's adamant and insistent. This is my body, this is my blood, and it's given as food and drink. And so if we walk away and say the Lord's not truly present, then the Lord Jesus is a liar. He is not the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is a fake. and you are not a Christian. But we pray for that level of integrity today, don't we? There's so many who warm the pews and who just fake it, who pretend, who never really ask themselves, and this shapes so much, do I truly believe? And if they find that they are questioning and doubting, do they have the integrity enough to do something about it? I think it's powerful when a Christian comes forward and says, I'm not really sure. I've always been told this since I was a child, but I don't believe. I don't know if this is the Lord's true presence. Wonderful. The Lord can work with a question. And the Lord can turn someone who asks questions into a great believer, but the Lord cannot. He cannot work with a liar. He cannot work with the lukewarm. So the Christian who comes forward and says, I need help, good. We can show you the scriptures and we can show you spiritual readings. And we can guide you in the devotional life. You can increase your reception of grace. There are ways in which the question can become conviction if you're willing to do the work of the believer. Do we acknowledge and accept the Lord's promise that his body is true food and his blood is true drink? Do we acknowledge his presence among us? Do we honor that presence? I have to tell you, Team Grace, the way in which I see some of you receiving Holy Communion, I wonder. Because if we acknowledge that this is the body, the very body of the Lord Jesus that hung upon the cross, that I now, unworthy though I am invited to receive into my own body, into my own soul, we would quake in reverence. It's oftentimes we're so distracted, we have 1,000 other things going on, and it's reflected in the way that we receive. I still don't understand how a Catholic Christian can receive Holy Communion on the hand. It's permitted, and the only reason why it's allowed at this parish is because it's permitted and it's above my pay grade. Because it grieves me when I see those who receive Holy Communion on the hand, the irreverence that is shown, and Pope St. Paul VI said it clearly. The reception of Holy Communion on the hand is less reverent. I like whenever I say that to people, oh, the reception of Holy Communion on the hand is less reverent. How can you say that? Oh, I'm not saying that. Pope St. Paul VI is saying that. I can show you the teachings. No. Okay, then they're not interested, huh? Right? Or the way in which we conduct ourselves in this house of worship, we do not speak to one another in this sacred place. This place is for us to talk to God and to listen to him. If we want to speak to one another, we go in the narthex. We do that as an act of reverence to the Lord's true presence. Some time ago, I was here in the church and someone else walked in and they yelled from the door over to me. I just looked at them and kept walking. They decided to yell a second time as if I'm deaf, huh? Not understanding. So I quickly walked over to them and motioned for them to go into the narthex. They went to the narthex. What? So what are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, there's nobody in there. Yes, there is. There is someone in there. And we do not yell across the sacred place. That is our Lord's throne room. We conduct ourselves appropriately. You see, if we believe, it all just makes sense. The fact that we have to keep emphasizing this and stressing this and reminding this is because we have so many who don't believe among us. I said before, Team Grace, I never thought that I'd have to be the pastor to tell people to not talk in church, adults, or to dress appropriately. My goodness, where are you going? Some of you look like you're going to a beach or a strip club. Where are you going? And can you not dress appropriately for your Lord and King? Or sometimes even the reverence during Mass itself. It seems that the people of God are just distracted. Last night during the offertory, there were about at least 3 different conversations going on. 3 during the offertory. Do you know when the baptized are supposed to be offering themselves to God the Father through Jesus Christ? You know that part? One of the powers we have because of our baptism, one of the ways in which we prepare for the sacrifice that then follows the offertory. Some felt that it was more important to just chit-chat about other stuff. And I've said so many things at the 5 o'clock Mass, I've just stopped talking. Whatever. If that's what you want your Mass to be, just stay out of my way. Is that where we are? Have we so lost the reverence to the Eucharist that we want our churches to be zoos and circuses? It's amazing, oftentimes we have people who are members of our parish, and they're very critical. I can't believe Father Kirby's so mean. He's always talking about don't talk and do this and do that. So he embarrasses people because he talks about the way we're supposed to dress. Then they go visit a parish. They go traveling somewhere. Then they come back. They say, oh my goodness, Father was horrible. Because they're reminded what else is out there. Dear friends, it's a sad state of affairs that if I stop talking for 6 weeks, stop reminding some among us. Some of you do not need to be reminded. You're very devout. You're carrying this parish spiritually. But if I stop speaking for 6 weeks, I shudder to think what this house of worship would look like. And in fact, if we want to know what it looked like, we just have to visit one of our sister parishes. You go and it's like, is anyone praying? Is there any focus on God? The purpose of sacred worship is for us to encounter God, so he might speak to us and give us his grace. This becomes natural when we believe. And so if we believe, we have to make sure we're more alert and be attentive to these things. If we're struggling with belief, we have to ask for help. So where are we in terms of our faith? Do we honor the true body and blood of the Lord Jesus? And while I speak about many of the externals, let me not forget, and I want to highlight the most important internal preparation is we do not receive Holy Communion in a sacrilegious manner. If you're in grave sin, you have to go to confession first. If you've purposely missed Sunday Mass, the Holy Day of Obligation, if you're looking at pornography, if you're using contraception, if you're engaging in mortal sin, you must first go to sacramental confession. Do not, please, by the mercy of God, do not receive sacrilegious communion. You simply approach and ask for a blessing which the church is happy to give you. You must first go to sacramental confession. St. Paul himself teaches us, if you receive in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink condemnation upon yourself. What's meant to give you eternal life brings you damnation. You are mocking the body of Christ at the very altar of God. Do not receive a sacrilegious communion. Whatever respectability you think you might lose is far less than to mock the presence of God and to receive Holy Communion in an unworthy manner. As said before, the spiritual mystics tell us to the one that a sacrilegious communion is worse than the kiss of Judas. Worse than the kiss of Judas. We do not do that. Acknowledge where you truly are with the Lord and work from there. And I shouldn't have to say this, but let me mention this. It is none of our business. What do we say here in the South? Mind your business, right? It is none of our business who receives and does not receive Holy Communion. And we should never ask someone why they have not received. For all we know, maybe they just accidentally drank coffee on the way to church. Or maybe they're struggling to forgive someone. Or maybe they're questioning something in the faith that they want to work out. Or maybe they're in mortal sin. That's none of our business. That's between that person and God alone. So this is questions of faith. But we also know that this is a struggle not simply with faith. We have the chapel of the miracle and the chapel of the Antichrist. Not simply is there a wrestle with faith, but there's also a wrestle for hope. Because we know that when we receive Holy Communion, we're receiving the foretaste. That's a nice theological expression for the appetizer. This is the appetizer of the meal that awaits us in paradise. By receiving Holy Communion in a worthy manner, our hope is inflamed. The whole world could implode. The whole world could go to Hades, and it wouldn't matter because we know that our hope is in God. Our hope is in eternal life. We can get cancer and heart disease and Alzheimer's, and our finances go crazy, and all of our relationships can fail. And we can continue to fight and continue to move because we know that our hope is in God. Our hope is in heaven. And we walk through this valley of tears in order to work on our salvation in Jesus Christ. So by receiving Holy Communion in a worthy manner, we also receive hope. Hope is one of the rarest virtues in the church today. This is why so many do not believe in heaven And more do not believe in hell because they don't acknowledge eternal life. Because when you don't have hope, this world becomes everything. We hope in medical technology. We hope in our money. We hope in relationships. And all those hopes will fail us and they will all disappoint us because it is a fallen world. And we continue to act like clowns, trusting in these fallen things that will oftentimes die before us or die with us. So there's a struggle of faith, there's a struggle of hope, and let's talk about the struggle of love. In the Lord's true presence, we see the immense love of the Lord Jesus. St. John tells us in his gospel, he gave all that he had. There is nothing more that Jesus Christ could have given to us. We see that in his passion, in his death. We see that in the gift of his mother. We see that in the gift of his friends, the saints. We see that in the gift of the Eucharist preeminently. He dwells with us. He is here with his people. He cannot give no more. He's here with his people, even when they're distracted and they talk to one another in his presence and ignore him. He is here even when his people commit grave sin against him. He is here. He's going nowhere. He dwells with his people. He loves us. He wants to work out our salvation. We have to be willing to accept that call to love. We have to realize how much we're loved. Because, dear friends, once we accept the love of God and we realize how passionately and intensely God loves us, and God's love is unconditional, and every time I say that, there's someone who likes to raise a question, wait a minute, are you saying God's love is unconditional? I'm saying it because that's what the Lord said. He told us his love's unconditional. Well, what about when I commit a mortal sin? Doesn't his love stop for me? My goodness, do you really believe that? If God stopped loving you, you wouldn't exist. You would never have existed. No, especially when someone's in mortal sin, God loves you even more so. His love is unconditional. It's our love that is conditioned. It's our love that is weak. It is our love that betrays him. His love is unconditional. It's especially when we are away from him that his love compels us and calls us back to him. And so we have to accept the love of God. And once we accept that love, we can begin to realize our dignity and the upward calling we have to holiness in Jesus Christ. And suddenly we find our hearts being moved even more to love. Because how can you receive the love of such a lover and not want to give love back? Love begs for reciprocity. Love begs to be responded to. And we acknowledge the love that God has for us, and we see that love here reflected, especially in the Lord's true presence. We want to respond to that. We respond to that first and foremost to God himself. We begin to seek to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to go serve the poor. I don't want to visit the sick. But it's not what I want. It's not what I feel. It's about love. And love is of the will. And I want to respond to God. So I will die to myself. And I will serve the poor. And I will visit the sick. And I will give mercy. Because I want to be a person of love. Because I know how much I am loved. We respond to the love of God. And that compels us to respond to one another with acts of love. Pope St. John Paul II said, the only adequate response to a human being is love. Not pity, not condescension, but love. Another human being made in the image of God compels us to respond in love. And love is patient and kind. It is not arrogant. It does not boast. Love endures all things, hopes all things. It perseveres through all things. And so this is the battle that's placed before us, dear friends. We have the chapel of the miracle, the presence of God, and the chapel of the Antichrist. It's a battle of faith, hope, and love. And on this Corpus Christi, you have to ask yourself, where are you in this battle? Have you become compromised? Are you camping out in the chapel of the Antichrist? Are you lukewarm, standing between the two chapels, thinking somehow that's an option? Forgetting that slow obedience is disobedience. Realizing that the lukewarm are just one more version of the compromised. Are you seeking to be in the chapel of the miracle, in God's presence? However much you might be falling out of the chapel, you keep wanting to go back. And because you know that's where you want to be, that's where you're called to be. Where are you in the spiritual battle? Where do you stand authentically and truly in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Where is your faith, your hope, and your love? Because, dear friends, God has immense faith in each one of us. God greatly hopes in each one of us. And God passionately and profoundly loves each one of us. And if we ever question that, we just have to see his true presence among us here in the most blessed sacrament.